Amen. You can be seated. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Galatians 2. 2 verse 10 will be our passage for today. While you're making your way there, if you're using the Pew Bible, it can be found on page 972. And as you make your way there, remember the big picture of Galatians. It's Paul's first letter to the churches he served on his first missionary journey. It's a region of churches. He went from Antioch in Syria and preached across Cyprus and then into the Galatian regions. Soon after he left, the Judaizers came through and said, Paul's not a real apostle, and faith in Jesus isn't enough. You need to follow the ceremonial laws. And so Paul and his companions have gone to Jerusalem. They've gone to take an offering for the poor to relieve them from the famine. And he asked the apostles there after 15 years of ministry, is my gospel that Jesus gave to me the right gospel? They perceived he was being used by the Spirit. They perceived that God had been working through him and that grace had been given to him. And they said, don't preach anything but what you are preaching. But they give this little admonition, which we find in verse 10, and we want to think about it today. So give your attention to verse 10 of chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Amen. The word of the living God. For 3 years, I commuted into Charlotte to go to seminary. And when I made my commute down the interstate, I got off at a certain road that took me about 10 miles through town. It took me through some of the wealthiest areas of Charlotte. And one of the things I noticed, I'd never seen it before in other places where I had lived, were the panhandlers. At nearly every single intersection, every morning and every afternoon, you would see people out working the intersection. They usually had a sign, God bless you, homeless, vet, got children, need help, all the things that we usually see on these signs. And they would ask for money. I've never really seen this sort of thing before living in small towns. And so the other day, I read with interest an article that was on the front of the Charlotte Observer that spoke about two particular men who had been living this lifestyle for quite a while. And as they interviewed them, they described where they lived, what they did with their belongings during the day, why they stood in the street, what they said, why they didn't just go get a job, those kinds of things. And it gave great insight into their lives, their thought process, and why they lived on the streets like they did, asking daily for money. You all know these sorts of sites just up the street from here near our Harris Teeter or down the hill from there at our Walmart. It's a regular sight to see these panhandlers. And we go through the struggle, the guilt. Do we make eye contact? Do we roll down our window? Do we give them something? A couple months back, sitting at the intersection, I was heckled by one of them. Oh, you don't want to see me. You don't want to look at me. You don't want to give me anything. And so we all have stories. We all have perceptions of these sorts of things that go on in our community. And so it brings to question in our minds, what sort of obligation do we have for those in need? Is there something we should distinguish between one reason people are poor and another? How do we understand the state of being poor in this sin-filled world? What does the gospel do to help those who are in need? Should I help, or does it hurt to help? I imagine most of us have lived at some point, if we are not now in the current economy, living tight, living on a shoestring budget, more month than money. I think it's a godly thing to have margins in our budgets to help others. But I would guess that very few of us, if any of us, have ever been without nothing. I mean, penniless, broke, no next meal. We had resources we could go to, some sort of family member or church or something. But a good bit of the world, a high percentage of the world, lives under the oppressive nature of being poor. And there's all kinds of things we could think about and talk about and discuss. The big question is, though, should we help the needy? And I want to put that off. That's really for another day. Because Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, really speaks of how we should help the poor within the church of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 is part of a larger picture of the whole book of Galatians. And special attention is given by the early church fathers, the early church pillars, James and Peter and John and others, who greet Paul and meet with Barnabas and Silas and give them the right hand for ministry. They add nothing to their gospel, but they encourage them, do remember the poor, especially of those within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, it was the very thing I was eager to do. In fact, it was the thing, it was the reason, one of the reasons, that they were there in Jerusalem. They were bringing an offering for the church of God in Christ there at Jerusalem from the Antioch believers. And so the leaders, the church at Antioch, had sent Paul, Barnabas, and Silas with an offering to give to the struggling church in Jerusalem. But also, you'll remember last week in our study, Paul received a revelation, go to Jerusalem and present the gospel that you preach to the leaders there and see if you will receive the right hand of Christian fellowship and service. Well, 15 years previous to this event in Jerusalem, Paul was still Saul. And Paul was breathing murderous threats against the church of Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a student of Gamaliel. He was zealous for the law, and he hated the way, the Christian faith. And he persecuted so much so that he stood at the feet he stood at the body of Stephen as he was being stoned, holding the cloaks of those who put him to death. This event in the life of the church, this great persecution that culminated in the centered really upon the life of Stephen being lost, was a monumental event in Jerusalem that marginalized Christians. If such a persecution broke out, how could they work? How could they get jobs? How could they live and prosper in that community? Now, to add insult to the injury, the stoning of Stephen, the persecution of Christians, the separation of Christians from being able to live and work and thrive in this world, you had an overpopulated sort of metro area of Jerusalem. So many people had come for Pentecost. So many people had come to keep the feast, and they had enjoyed the blessings of becoming one in Christ. The church there was over 5,000 people. And so that, among other reasons, Jewish festivals, the area became overpopulated. And it just so happens at that time the ground had been over-tilled. The land had not been keeping their Sabbaths. And so you look at all these factors, and the Christians of the early church in Jerusalem were extremely poor. A famine broke out in the land, and Egypt was providing food. But what did you need in order to buy the food? You needed money. And we know from our current economy, when supply goes down and demand goes up, that drives up the prices. And so poor people, oppressed people, can't eat. They can't afford the basics of life. And so in the Church of Jesus Christ, we see a wonderful picture in the book of Acts. And we see a picture of it here in Galatians 2. Of how the people in Jesus needed one another. The people in Christ were maybe separated geographically all over the Roman world now, but they were in Christ. They were in the Spirit together. And one of the things you'll see throughout Paul's ministry, when he preaches among the wealthy Greeks and the Romans across the empire, whose trade is prospering, he says, remember the poor, remember the needy. And so one of the big themes of his ministry, as it is here in the actions of his life, is to remember those churches, those Christians, those saints of God who've fallen on hard times and may need help. And so that's exactly the occasion we find here. The Jerusalem church, under so many difficult circumstances, is in need of the brothers and sisters who elsewhere are prospering to give them assistance. Now, this idea of helping the poor among the people of God is nothing new for the Apostle Paul. In all of his Old Testament studies, he would have looked at the Old Testament, he would have looked at the Old Covenant, and he would have seen over and over throughout the law of God, God wants his people to be taken care of by one another. You read places in the Old Testament where God says, there shall be no poor among you. You read places in the New Testament where it says, do not harden your heart against the poor. Do not shut your hand against the needy. Do not oppress the poor or the weak. Pay wages at day's end. In fact, about a year or so ago when we studied the book of James, James, the half-brother of Jesus, echoes this old covenant ethic and says to the rich people in the early church, you've hired out workers. They've gone into your fields and they have mown your fields, yet their wages are crying out because you have held them back. You have not paid them. And so the scriptures encourage us to pay wages at day's end. You remember the story in the Old Testament of Ruth. Ruth's husband died. Her sister-in-law went back to her people, but Ruth wanted to stay with Naomi, her mother-in-law, who was an Israelite. And so they went back to Bethlehem during the great famine, and they found their kinsman redeemer in Boaz. And Boaz supported them by letting Ruth glean in the fields. He encouraged or commanded his workers, leave a little extra. She's a special person and needs our help. And so we're not to pick our fields clean or our vineyards bare, but leave extra for the gleaning of the poor. We're to support those who've fallen under hard circumstances. Just last week on Sunday evening, our studies in Nehemiah showed that during a famine in Jerusalem, during the rebuilding of the city and the walls, brother sold brother into slavery. People were putting their children up for collateral as property. And it upset Nehemiah so much so that he called an assembly and said, what is this you've done? God has redeemed us out of Egypt. God has redeemed us out of Babylon, only for us to come home and for us to enslave one another. And so we see a wonderful example in Nehemiah of making that wrong right and redeeming brothers. One of the features of the old covenant community as they lived within the confines or the borders of Israel was the Jubilee year. Every 6 years you were to work the land, but the seventh was a Sabbath for the land, and the 50th was a Jubilee year. And so built into the agricultural cycle, the land would lie and rest, and then it would be ready to grow again after the soil had recovered. It was also a time where they reset the economy. If someone owed a debt, it was forgiven. If someone's land was put up as collateral for a loan, it was returned to them. And so every 6 year on the seventh year, the economy would reset. And so people weren't exploited, but they were given opportunity to start afresh again. When Paul preaches at Ephesus for 3 years or so, he tells the Ephesian elders, I've preached the whole counsel of God to you. I've told you everything you need to know. And as he's meeting with them on the docks of Miletus outside of Ephesus, as he's making his way back to Jerusalem for that final episode where he'll be imprisoned and ultimately be shipwrecked on the way to Rome, he's tearfully meeting with these Ephesian elders, and he says to them in his parting words, and you know, parting words can be, well, those are the precious ones. He says to them, help the weak. And he says words of the Lord Jesus that are not recorded in the Gospels, but are recorded for us in the book of Acts. from the pen of Luke. Jesus says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So we pass people on the street and wonder, should we help? And that's a whole other category of helping, not for today. But we want to think through, how can we help those within the covenant community who fall on hard times? And there are a couple roadblocks to that. We live in a day and a time where we say, let the government do it. Oh, they're unemployed, let them draw unemployment. Oh, they've fallen on hard times, let them go to the soup kitchen or the clothing bin or the whatever. And so we say, let others do it, when in fact it seems to be our duty, doesn't it? It seems to be God and the Old Testament ethics, as well as in the New Testament commands, and also I think as we'll see in the words of Jesus, it's our duty towards our fellow Christian to help them when there is a need. We live in a materialistic world, though. And so in addition to saying to people, let the government help them out, we say, well, it's gonna hurt my bottom line. I'm working hard. I'm earning money. I'm saving money. I'm doing well. Why should I help them when they have the same opportunities as I do? I think sometimes we don't build in margin or room in our lives to help other people. A common prayer we make sometimes when someone needs work, we pray that they'll get a job so they can provide for their family, help the poor, and support the work of the church. Those are three godly uses of our money: to provide for our own and support the church, but to help those who are in need. God calls us to love and to care and to be concerned for others in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes it's the duty of the church, it's the need of the church to help people back on their feet. I suppose we probably wouldn't pay your cable bill, but we'd help you with groceries. Or we'd set up a plan and say, let's get from here to there together. Let's get you back on your feet. And then when God prospers you, you'll be in good shape. Martin Luther was famous for saying, preach the gospel and help the poor. He saw a great connection between our theology, what we believe about God, and then our duty towards our fellow man. Preach the gospel and help the poor. It puts true faith on display when we have faith in God and we see other people's needs. And so I think we ourselves, but the church also, should set aside funds to help. Now, I'm guessing at this day and time, the economy's bad and all the rest, but most of us are on our feet pretty good. But I can imagine in the future, we will see something like the widespread oppression that the early church felt. Looks like we're moving towards digital currency. Perhaps we're moving towards social credits like there is in other nations. And I would suppose that in someday in the future, Christians are going to have to help each other in ways that we have not done so, because we've said, let the government help, or we're too materialistic. But I imagine in the coming years, there will be some sort of persecution against Christians where it may be hard to find work. It may be hard to be faithful. That's something that we should think about and wonder about. And should that come, be the church for the people of God. But I think now, while things are, well, sort of prosperous, we should keep our eyes open, our ears open. And if there's a need, we should strive to meet it. If you were to need help, you should ask. I would hope that you would be asked, that people would notice something's not as it should be, and we want to be Christ-like to you. But our doctrine, what we believe about God, and our duty towards our fellow man mix together well in this command that the early church gave to Paul to remember the poor. If the poor cry out to God for help, if the needy come to God for pity, don't you think in his providence he most often will help them through the work of the church of the Lord Jesus? Now, Barnabas is with Paul and Silas on this trip to Jerusalem. And Barnabas, as you know, has been around a pretty good while. He's mentioned in the early chapters of Acts. His real name, his given name, I believe, is Joseph. But he's called Barnabas, sort of a nickname, which means son of encouragement. And during those early days of the church, when persecution and hardship fell upon them, the famine had not yet come, but there was persecution and hardship, he sold property and he gave the proceeds to the church so that any who had need, those needs could be met. He was a son of encouragement, and here he is doing the same work again. Perhaps God has called you to be a son or daughter of encouragement to others. Well, what should we think as Christians of this call to be merciful to the poor? Is it a common issue? Is it something that's in our midst now? Possibly so. It's not as widespread for sure as it was here in this letter to the Galatians. One thing to remember is a gift of the Sabbath is a day to be merciful to other people. I see other churches on the Sundays when they have the Lord's Supper, they take up a special offering to help relieve the poor. Those are practical ways, using your Sundays, using the Lord's Supper Sunday, as we remember what God has done for us in Christ, we can use those reminders to help those in need. I think the great principle here for us to understand, though, is the word love, agape. It's the Christian word for love in the New Testament. And Jesus embodies this, doesn't he? When people say, how do we love others? Well, you love like Jesus. Or when someone asks Jesus, what should I do? How should I be of help to others? And he says, when you see someone hungry, when you see someone thirsty, when you see a stranger, when you see someone naked or in prison or the least of these, Jesus says, if you've done something for them, you've done something for me. And I think as y'all have studied this union with Christ theme in Sunday school, I think you see very clearly, don't you, that we who are in Christ together and ought to serve one another as best we can when needs are there. Jesus, in the book of Isaiah, is said to come to give good news to the poor. The book of 1 John, one of John's little bitty epistles, he writes three of them there at the end of the New Testament. He raises this question. He says, how does God's love abide in you if you close your hearts to the poor? Now, he's not speaking of the poor outside the church. He's speaking of those within. Or James says, how can you say to someone in need, be warm, be fed, go in peace? No, our faith is on display when we go after those who are in need. Our Heavenly Father is merciful, and so we should be merciful as well. Our love for others in need ought to be a vigorous, a strong love. And we have the great example in Jesus. The second letter to the Corinthians reminds us of the mission of Jesus. He who was rich beyond all splendor, for our sakes became poor in order that we might become rich. God left the throne of heaven, the riches of glory, and made himself poor. And he came and suffered in this life, was under the law, endured the cross, endured the shame, endured death. And he did so in order that we might get back on our feet spiritually and be united with him forever in a relationship with him. And so that's the motive behind our love for one another. It's the love of Jesus for us that fuels our love for Jesus to other Christian saints. Let's do pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your kindness to us in Christ, and pray that we would show that love and kindness also to those who are in need. We pray it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.